Father, we thank you this morning for a great opportunity, Lord, that has been opened up, an effective door there in the country of India. And Lord, how oppressed those people are with Hinduism and all kinds of mysticism and false religion and satanic activity there, God. But I pray that you would bless Rebecca, you'd just bless her trip and those who'll be traveling with her and serving alongside of her. Lord, we pray that, Lord, great things would take place and, Father, great doors would be opened up and women would just come to realize who they are in Christ. And we pray for the church over there in India, Lord. And as so many of them are suffering persecution for their faith, God, we pray traveling mercies and safety. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do and what we're going to hear about in the coming days. And Father, corporately, we lift up our Easter services, Lord, from Good Friday to sunrise to Sunday morning. Lord, we pray that that whole day would just be about Jesus. Lord, that people, when they either wander by or show up or were invited, Lord, that they would come away knowing Jesus. So Lord, help us to remember to pray this week for all that you want to do. And we lift that up to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exciting stuff. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, God bless you. We're so glad that you're here. We've been going through the book of Ephesians here on Sunday mornings. On Wednesday nights, we're traveling through the book of Genesis. But here in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, we are now in the third chapter, picking up in the 14th verse. And if you would look down with me there in verse 14 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." One of the great paradoxes for some believers in their Christian faith is that God wants us to talk to him about everything that is going on in our lives, even though he already knows what's going on in our lives. So the question often arises, why pray? If God knows everything, if he knows the beginning from the ending, if he's absolutely sovereign and in complete control, knows all my needs, why should I even pray to begin with? What is the purpose? If you've ever wrestled with that question, perhaps the 19th century preacher R.A. Torrey, his response can help. Among the reasons why we are to pray, first of all, because there is a devil, and prayer is a God-appointed way to resist him, the Bible tells us. Secondly, prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. He encourages us to bring all of our needs before him. Thirdly, prayer is the means that God has appointed for us to find grace to help in time of need, the book of Hebrews says. Also, prayer with thanksgiving is God's way for us to obtain freedom from anxiety and to receive the peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding. Besides these reasons, it's enough to read the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when God says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. God wants us to talk to him. Yes, he's all-knowing. But he also desires our fellowship. And when we seek God's face in prayer, we strengthen our relationship with him. We are communicating with him. There's fellowship. There's relationship. If you never talk to the one that you love, imagine what kind of a relationship you would have. You really wouldn't have one that was very intimate, that was very significant, apart from communicating. And God desires, he's opened up the way whereby you can communicate to him, and he's never busy. It's never, don't you hate it? Despise it when you call and you really want a person? And the answer is, sorry, all of our service representatives are busy at this time. Call back later, or go to our website, or your call will be answered in 10 hours. Just hang on. You know, and you're thinking, I need to talk to a physical person. Aren't you glad heaven is not like that? The switchboard of heaven is not busy. God is always available anytime, 24/7, immediately you can call upon him. And the Apostle Paul, in his own life, he knew that this was true. And here he is in a prison cell behind bars, not able physically to get to Ephesus, this church that he's writing this letter to. He can't get there. He wants to minister to them. He wants to serve them. He wants to come alongside of them, but he can't. But his prayers are not hindered. Prison bars can't hold the prayers of the saints. Our prayers can go from this place all the way to a foreign land that fast. We're not hindered. And sometimes we just don't realize the power and the significance in intercessory prayer. If we did, we'd pray a whole lot more and believe a whole lot more. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1, we read the first prayer of the Apostle Paul recorded in this letter. And it was a prayer of enlightenment. You recall that Paul prayed that the church would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of who God is. It was a prayer of enlightenment. But now as you move into chapter 3, this prayer is a prayer of enablement. And there are four petitions that Paul raises to the Lord. He prays for strength for the church. He prays for depth. He prays for apprehension. And he prays for fullness. First of all, look who it is that Paul addresses his prayer to. This is very important. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul's prayers are directed to God, but he refers to God as his Father. Paul comes and prays to God on the basis of relationship. Now, this is a completely new concept for many in that day. You remember when Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And you remember the response of our Lord. He said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was sharing with his disciples that we pray to God on the basis of relationship, and he is to be considered like our Father. Now, for some reading that, they think, oh, that's so irreverent. Oh, that doesn't seem right. And yet, the Bible tells us that we're to come to our Father. You remember Jesus on another occasion when speaking to his disciples about making requests of the Lord. He said, you fathers, you earthly fathers, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father gives good things and gives the Holy Spirit to those that would ask. You can come to him on the basis of relationship. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from who? Comes from the Father, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, incredible verse, speaking of the fatherhood of God. When Paul writes, you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. You know the word Abba, what it means? It means daddy. I remember being over in Israel a few years ago, and I remember a kid running down the street, Abba, 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 Abba. And he's saying daddy. And as a father myself of four children, I am very cognizant of when they call my name. There could be a bunch of kids saying daddy, but I know the sound of my child saying my name in that way, in that tone. You know what I mean? Oh yeah, that's my kid. Definitely. That's him. He's calling for me. She's calling for me. She's saying daddy. And isn't you respond to that because there's relationship there, because there's love there. And Paul says, when I pray to the Father. Now, some of you, maybe you didn't grow up in a godly home. Maybe you didn't have a godly father. It's difficult for you to think of coming to the Lord like to a father. I don't even like to think about that. But listen, this Father isn't like your father. This Father is perfect. He loves you perfectly. And when you pray, you can come on the basis of relationship and intimate fellowship, crying out, Daddy, and he hears. Now, there are things that will hinder our prayers. The Bible tells us that. There are hindrances to prayer. Are you aware of that? The Bible says, for example, that which would hinder our prayers, unconfessed sin. Isaiah chapter 59, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Hey, unconfessed sin hinders fellowship and relationship with God. God will hear the prayer and the cry of repentance. But for the non-believer who says, yeah, I pray to the big man upstairs anytime. I mean, I just, you know, say a few words and, you know, could you put in a good word with the big man upstairs? You hear people speak in those ways. God's not hearing you if you're a non-believer. If you're living in sin, if you're living in iniquity, he's not hearing. But if you cry out in repentance, he hears. If you ask him to be Lord and Savior, he hears. It opens up the door. Another verse that I tried to make sure it was in the original, but it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks about marital problems. Oh, please don't read that one, Pastor. Listen what it says. Husbands. Oh, no. The wife's like, well, bam. Husbands. Likewise. Get this. Likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Why is that so important? That your prayers may not be hindered. Does it really say that? It does actually say that. Hey, if you're not having fellowship on this particular level right here, it's going to be very difficult for you to have fellowship up here. This relationship where you're one, you see, it's going to be very difficult to have relationship here. Some of you guys may need to repent and apologize and say, forgive me, I made a mistake. You were wrong. Just admit it. That's what you have to say. I'm wrong. And leave it at that. And finally, you'll find the doors of heaven opening up, oh, and your prayers answered, and God responding to you once again. I can't go very long without this verse. It always I have this one memorized, and I have to constantly remember this. But the Bible also says what would hinder our prayers is unforgiveness. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then in Mark's gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's pretty heavy, really. It says what it says. I need to walk in forgiveness. But you don't understand how bad they hurt me. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And he said from the cross, hanging there in open shame, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Important. As we pray, to know who we pray to. But also look at the posture of Paul as he prays. In verse 1, again, draw your attention. Paul says, For this reason I bow my knees. It's a posture that he has, physically on his knees before God. Now, throughout the scriptures, there are various postures for prayer. Sometimes you find people just face down, right on the floor, prostrate before God, laid out before him. Other times, the Bible talks about standing in prayer. Other times, it speaks of men everywhere lifting up holy hands in prayer to surrender and to receive. We pray in those ways. Now, what's more important than the posture of your body is the posture of your heart. Because this posture speaks of humility, it speaks of reverence, it speaks of submission. And there's a lot of people bowing the knee, but the heart isn't bowed. You know, hard heart, I'm praying, yeah, but I'm you know, bowing on the outside, but man, I am standing on the inside. So don't even think, you know, and they're not submitted to the Lord. The posture of prayer is one of humility. For me, there are times when I just, with my whole body, with my whole physical person, I want to just surrender to God, be on my knees before God. The Bible says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. Hey, listen, Christian, when was the last time you got on your knees before God and you just worshiped him? You know, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, right? You look at Revelation, what's everybody doing up there? They are on their faces worshiping God. We want to get used to it now, you understand? So we bow the knee now. One day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I choose to do that now. I choose to bow my knee, submitted with my physical body and submitted moreover with my heart and my attitude to God. This is the posture of prayer. Paul directs his prayer toward the Father. His posture in prayer is one of reverence and humility. It's also important when we pray to pray in faith, to pray believing. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anyone that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Pray in faith, guys. The Bible tells us in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. And James went on to say, let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. I come to the Lord, I understand who he is, I understand what he's capable of, and I can come in faith, in absolute assurance that, Lord, whatever your response is to this prayer, it's the best for me. So I pray in faith, God, answer. Come to him in faith, guys, he's faithful. Furthermore, it's important when we pray to pray according to God's will, isn't it? The Bible tells us, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your good pleasures or your own pleasures. When we pray, it's important to pray according to God's will. For the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that whatever we ask, we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Guys, pray. And when you pray, pray in faith. Pray believing and pray reverently and in humility. But pray with this in mind. God, your will be done, not mine. If this isn't your will, then so be it. Pray according to God's will. Well, let's look at Paul's petitions, shall we? There are four of them. First of all, number one, Paul prays for strength. For strength. Notice what it says, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. First of all, make note of the sphere of our strength. It says according to the riches of his glory. May God grant you strength according to the riches of his glory. Now, Paul did not say out of his riches and glory, which would have been a portion, but he said according to his riches and glory, which is proportionate. Do you see the difference? God could give you just a little bit and say, here you go. But here's God saying, and Paul's praying that God would give you according to all the riches, all the glory that he possesses. May he give you according to that. And it's proportionate. That kind of strength, that's the sphere of our strength. But notice the source. Where does it come from? Paul says the riches of his glory through what? Through his Holy Spirit. Folks, that is where the power in the life of the believer comes from. The Holy Spirit. There's no other power source. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, you remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word power, dunamis. Dynamite. That kind of power, man. That's what the Bible says is available to you. You say, how do I get that power? You just ask. Lord, grant me power. I don't have it. I need strength. And he'll give it to you. Graciously. You don't have to try to work it up. Or you just plug in, man. It's there. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the book of Acts, in the early church, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's like 49 times. 49 times. I think it's like 1/4 of the times that it's in the Bible. It's in Acts. In other words, the church was dynamic and powerful because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a quote by one man. He said, if the Holy Spirit departed from many churches today, most of the church would go on like it's always gone on and not even recognize that the Holy Spirit had left. And that's a sad thing. What is that saying? It's saying so much of what we do sometimes is in the effort of the flesh when it needs to be in the effort of the Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Holy Spirit. Guys, there is power available. We don't have to walk around weak and anemic and, oh, I don't think I can, oh, you know, I can't. No power. You have all the power available to you. The Bible says in Romans, it's the same exact power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power of the Spirit available to every believer. Man, that is serious power. Do we understand that? I don't think we do all the time. I don't think we fully grasp it. God seals us as a Christian by the Holy Spirit, and then he empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. I know I can't live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried? Sure you have. We all have. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm just going to get up, and I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to go tell people. And you realize in the effort of your own flesh, it only lasts so long. Before long, you just feel so defeated, so frustrated. And maybe it's because you were trying to do it in the effort of your own flesh. And God's saying, I have power available. Are you, John, will you, I'm here. Can I give you this power? It's available. All of heaven available. Notice where this power goes. Where's the destination of this strength supposed to go to? Did you read here? He said it goes to the inner man. What's the inner man? The inner man is the spiritual part of man where God dwells and God works. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul was going through some difficult times as an apostle. I mean, you read 2 Corinthians and you think, man, I don't know that I want to do ministry because I might end up like that. And you read what Paul went through and what he endured. But Paul, you recall, said these words. He said at a difficult time in his life, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. In essence, he was saying, outwardly, I feel defeated. I feel wiped out. But you know what? There's something inward. There's something happening inside. There's a strength that I don't know where it's coming from. It's certainly not from me. And I know for you Christians, you know what that's like. To not have strength in yourself and go, why do I feel strong? I feel completely weak. But for some reason, there's this sense of strength inside. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Furthermore, Paul found out in 2 Corinthians, a few chapters later, chapter 12, God spoke to him when he was in weakness and he cried out. He had a thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with God, said, God, please remove this. And you remember what Jesus responded to him and what he said? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Whose strength? His. My strength in your weakness will be perfected. It's sufficient for you. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Isaiah chapter 40 says he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friend, listen, do you need strength? Do you feel weak? The strength of the Lord can be made perfect today, can be made complete in your weakness. God has more than enough strength through his Spirit available for you and me for the tasks ahead. So Paul prays for strength. The second thing that he prays for, notice now in verse 17, is for a greater depth. In verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height to know the love of Christ. The word dwell is an interesting word. It means to be at home, to be comfortable with. Paul's prayer was that Jesus Christ would be comfortable, he would be at home in your heart. You know, don't you? That when you ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior in a very real way and yet a way that we don't see, he takes up residency in this life. It's Christ living through me. You remember Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus expressed his desire in Revelation chapter 3 when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in, the Father with me, and we will dwell with him. We will have fellowship with him. We'll feel at home with him. God wants to dwell with you. We're the temple, the Bible says, of the living God. This, as I've said before, is not the temple. This is not the church. The people are the church. What houses the living God, God wants to live his life through us, through the person and work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And when you become a Christian, that's exactly what happens. In a real way, the Lord Jesus takes up residency in your heart. But let me ask you this. Is he at home there? Is he comfortable there? Does he feel at home in your heart? Have you blocked off certain areas of the home for him not to be a part of? Lord, no, you don't. Please. That's my room. This is your room. I got a pull-out couch. You sleep there. I'll sleep in my room because my computer's in there, Lord, and I don't want to stumble you with any of these things, you know, that they're on there or whatever. You know, God wants, he wants free reign, guys, of the house. And for some today, he's not at home because there needs to be some severe house cleaning. There needs to be some stuff taken out, thrown out, removed, done away with because he's not at home. It's just uncomfortable in that position. And we ask ourselves the question, is there certain things in my life today that if Jesus was there, and he is, that I'm saying, oh, Lord, wait a second. No, hold on a second. Don't check this out. No, wait. Okay, now you can look. Oh, wait, hold on. You know, is that how it is with the Lord? Is he at home? Can he dwell there? Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right at this moment. Is it a comfortable place for him to dwell? Well, the one way that he can feel comfortable in that environment is if we are, as Paul says here, rooted and grounded in his love. Two terms that Paul uses here, very descriptive. The word rooted means, it's a planting term really. It speaks of a plant and its roots going down deep. That's what it's referring to. It's sinking your roots deep. And what happens when a tree or whatever sinks its roots down deep into the ground? Well, there's sustenance there. That's where it derives its source of water and source of life as the roots go down deep. What else does it provide? It provides stability. When wind comes and hurricanes blow, that tree bends and yet it stands. It remains firm because of the root system that goes in deep in it, and it's feeding there on in good soil, and it's rooted deep. Paul's saying, if Jesus is going to be at home in your heart, you need to be rooted, deeply rooted in what? In the love of God. Deeply rooted in the Word of God. Are you deeply rooted? There are a lot of people today in Christian circles, they are a mile wide and they are an inch deep. There's no depth to their relationship with Jesus. They're not going deep. There's no desire to go deep. And so what happens? Life brings a storm and they're blown off the face of the map because they're not being rooted and grounded in his love. They're not taking time to be rooted and grounded in his word. So when things take place in life, they're not finding their nourishment from there. They're not finding their source there. Interesting. In my yard yesterday, throwing the ball for the dog back and forth, give him a little exercise while I sit. Anyhow, as he's running back and forth, I notice this big honking weed in the yard. That's a mighty big weed, you know? And it definitely is a weed because it doesn't look like anything else in the yard. So I thought, I'll just pull that puppy right out. You know, I grabbed the leaves of the root, and it's still in there. I was like, ew, you know, I couldn't pull it out. The deal was, it was so rooted in there, I didn't have a tool to, you know, I didn't want to, you know, strain myself or anything. It's green now. It's just cut off at the top. It's still down in there deep. Man, the roots of that thing were like deep, and I couldn't pull it out. And that's the thing, guys. I'm not saying you want to be a weed, but I'm saying you want to be like a tree. You want to be planted, rooted. The Bible says it. In the book of Psalms, chapter 1, it talks about, blessed is the man, doesn't it, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, doesn't fail in its season. And there's just this picture of the Christian man or woman going so deep in Jesus, being so rooted in the Lord that, man, nothing's going to yank you up. Nothing's going to pull you away because you're rooted in God's love. Paul's saying, oh, Ephesian church, if only you could be rooted. Rooted in God's love. That's my prayer for our church. Lord, the reason why we spend so much time in the Word is because we want you to be rooted in God's Word. This is what brings stability. This is what's going to enable you to stand. But hey, if I'm only watering you 1 hour a week, you got to be watering on your own, guys, or the thing's going to die. You know, you're going to dry up. You're going to wither. Be rooted. Oh, not only rooted, but secondly, he says grounded. He moves from agriculture to architecture. When he says be grounded, it speaks of a foundation. And how important is a foundation to a building? Extremely important, right? Duh. It's really important. And if you don't lay a proper foundation, what happens? Well, the thing's going to crack and the thing's going to fall apart. And before you know it, you have this beautiful home. But underneath, you've got these fractures and these cracks and the foundation's falling apart. And in Florida, true story, people have these nice homes. But you know what happens? Somebody didn't do a proper survey. And guess where they built them? On a sinkhole. You know what a sinkhole is, don't you? Maybe you don't. It's a hole that sinks down. But seriously, there's people, I know that's deep. People go into these homes, right? And they got this killer house, and they got this pool in the backyard. And then on the news, Channel 5, look over here, and boom, the pool is down there, and the house is like 2 miles. I mean, it just sinks all the way down in the ground. Why? Because the foundation isn't solid. They built on this hole, and whoop, there it goes. And there's your house, and there's your bedroom, and there. I mean, they found a guy. I remember seeing this article. They found this guy way down there. He actually survived. He was in his living room, and he survived. He fell in a sinkhole. He's like, hey, could somebody help me out here, you know? Guys, it's so important that we're grounded. Grounded in what? Grounded in the love of God. What are you building on this morning? Are you building on the rock, which is Christ Jesus? That is the firm and solid foundation. Oh, rain will come, storms will descend, but you build on the rock, man, you're not going to be removed. Your house is going to stand firm. Rooted, grounded in the love of God. What are you building on? What are you sinking your roots into? Paul prays again now, third petition, and we're almost through. He prays for apprehension in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend. And the word comprehend, there is a word that really means apprehend. Take hold of with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height to know. This is glorious. To know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Is that awesome? What do you say? What's so awesome about that? Listen. Paul is saying to these people, I want you to be able to apprehend by experience the love of Christ that goes beyond your ability to understand. Do you understand what he's saying? I want you to understand something that goes beyond your ability to understand. That's my prayer for you. I mean, you're not going to fully understand it, but I pray that you do. I pray that you know what's unknowable concerning this love of Christ. The height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the width of it, all of it. I want you to grab hold of it and know it by experience. Apprehend it. Guys, this takes a lifetime we grow in this love of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. We apprehend more as we walk with Him. Don't you feel like sometimes when it comes to the love of God, the love of Christ, you just it's like this vast ocean. And you feel like, you know, you know a little bit about the love of God. You know, you're like ankle deep and you think, wow, this is amazing. But yet there's this unfathomed, untapped depths that you can't fully comprehend. And Paul's saying, I want you to know the depths. I want you to know the height. I want you to know the length and the width, all of it. I want you to apprehend it personally. What a difference that makes, guys, when we can fully apprehend and get to know the love of Christ. One man wrote this. I thought it was appropriate. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In other words, he was just saying, man, it's just beyond our ability to comprehend the love. How much love does God have for you this morning? Do you know? Do you know how much God loves you? Have you begun to fathom some of the depths of God's love? He loves you. Guys, he's absolutely, madly, passionately, in a great way, in love with his people. I read this week such an encouraging verse. It says, As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And you have to understand that. If you don't remember anything else I said today, remember that. That God absolutely loves you. It changes everything. The love of Christ. Finally, Paul prayed here in his final petition for fullness, that you would be able to comprehend, as we read, to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's a pretty incredible prayer. Filled with the fullness of God. We know that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. For us, well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We don't know, we're not going to be able to contain the fullness. One day we will, but Paul's praying, oh, I want you to. Now, I want you to make note of something, guys. Each one of these petitions is linked to the next. Everyone is connected in like a chain here. As Paul prays, he prays that they would have strength. And if they have strength in the Lord through his Spirit, then Christ will dwell in their hearts. They'll be rooted and grounded. And they'll be able to comprehend. And they'll be able to know the love of God. And they'll be filled with the fullness. It's all connected. He's saying, I want you to have this fullness of God at work in your life. And then Paul, he comes to this final point, and he's just beside himself as he just goes on. Notice what he says. Now to him who is able to do, that's really important to make note of. You might want to underline that. Able to do, him, the Lord, he's able. He's able to do whatever it is that you're incapable of doing. He is able to do. What is he able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You think as far out as you can go, and what's the most impossible thing you could ever imagine? God could do that and then a whole lot more throughout eternity. There's nothing that limits God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even come up with, that you could even think. If you're the smartest person in the world, God blows your mind. He goes beyond that. And Paul's just caught up in the moment. Just, Lord, you're amazing. You're not only able, but you're able to do above and beyond and even beyond that. And then he just says, oh, Lord, to you be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, all generations forever. Amen. I bet Paul at the end of this just went, you know, he just crashed for a minute and then sat down and then, okay, chapter 4. I mean, this is incredible. He comes to this climactic moment of talking about how great God is and all that God does and everything that he's capable of doing. And he just says, Lord, the only thing I can say is glory to God. Glory to the Lord. Do you need strength today? It's available. How? Through the working of the Holy Spirit. Are you in need of going deeper in your walk with Jesus? Do you want to sink your roots deep into the love of God? Oh, get into his word. This is a love letter written for you, written for me, that we can read and understand and comprehend with all the saints, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the working of the Spirit. Do you want to comprehend in greater measures the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, the fullness? I imagine when these people read this prayer, when they got to the end, they're like, Paul, how are we going to do that? And then Paul says, God's able. In fact, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all you could ask or think. So don't worry about how it's going to happen. He's able. And every Christian here today, you need to be confident of that. God's able. Maybe you're looking at a situation in life right now and you say, this is above and beyond me. You know what I've learned about the Lord? So many things in life that are, in a manner of speaking, over my head. You know that phrase, right? I'm over my head. I'm over my head. I'm over. You know what I've learned? Although it's over my head, it's always under his feet. Always. He says, the earth is my footstool. This is no problem for me, John. My throne is in heaven. I rest my feet on the earth. You know, it's not a big deal. I can do it. I'm God. That's what the Lord speaks to us. So may your heart be encouraged today by these things. And may you just come to that place where you say, glory to God for who he is. Father, today, as we close out this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for indeed who you are. Lord, that you are able. And Lord, probably in this room today, there are people who are in need of strength. And Lord, they don't know where it's going to come from. Lord, you've told us today it comes from the Spirit. So may you empower your church today through the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be some today who just feel like they're not going deep. Lord, I pray that they discover the love letter of the Scriptures and sink their roots in deep to the Word and in fellowship. And Lord, they'd find themselves growing in you as they abide in you. Lord, for those who need to comprehend in greater measures the love of God, Lord, would you right now in Jesus' name just pour out your love upon your people, Lord. Those who are confused today, those who are in doubt, those who are in fear, would you just, those who feel condemned, Lord, would you pour out the love of Jesus right now, Lord, in this place. May it fall, Lord, by the working of your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you again. We give you all glory and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.